Good morning, and once again, I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Yes, our topic for this morning from Haggai chapter 2 is, what is your focus? Really speaking about, well, your focus in this life. What is your heart fixed upon? You see, when you are focused upon something, upon anything, right? For example, a student, you know, he ought to be focused upon his studies. Well, that's his main occupation. An athlete, he's focused on his training. A person who is working, maybe you're a scientist, you're focused upon your research. Now, when you have the right and a proper focus upon that subject matter at hand, you will be able to invest your time, your energy, your effort into it, and you will be able to excel greatly in whatever field of focus it is that you are in. A focus can mean not just your occupation, but also an area of interest, or an area where you will be, well, very much fixated upon. For example, if you are focused, well, on, say, now, in our present time, the news, well, that is, well, your focus. You spend a lot of time reading the news. You spend a lot of time learning and knowing, well, what is going on in the world around us, maybe specifically relating to the ongoing pandemic. And you are very fascinated, interested, and, well, that is something that you will be focused upon. Or maybe there are certain hobbies that you have in your life, and these are your interests, and therefore you will focus a lot of your time, energy, effort upon that particular thing. Well, that is the focus, or the types of focuses that we have in this life. But for the Christian, we must always remember, what should our focus be? What should we fix our hearts and minds and efforts, energy, and all these things upon? I think we know the answer. It's quite clear, it's quite direct. Well, for the Christian, our priority always has to be the Lord. Well, He ought to be our focus. We must fix our minds and our thoughts constantly upon Him. And everything that we do in this life ought to revolve around that focus that we have upon the Lord. That He is, well, the one who has preeminence in our hearts. He is the priority. He is the number one. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. He is to be our primary and our only focus. And yes, we go about doing our occupation. We work at our workplaces. The students, we study hard. We take care of our families. We interact with our friends and our loved ones. But in the process, in the midst of doing all these things, well, we do so as unto the Lord. We do it because we know that we are serving the Lord. I study my very best as a student because this is my testimony for Him. Same for a person who goes to work. Well, you do so because you want to honor the Lord and glorify Him with your works, that others may see and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Same for all your relationships. Same for all your hobbies as well. You do so as unto the glory of the Lord. That ought to be your focus. A lot of times, of course, we lose sight of our focus. We get distracted. And that's the word that we often use for a person who has lost his focus. We get distracted and we are drawn away by other things. And whereas our focus ought to be on the Lord, oftentimes we find our focus meandering and we fix our hearts and our minds on, you know, so many other things. You see, when we come to Haggai chapter 2, the purpose of this sermon, as you know, well, you know, the book of Haggai is very quite neatly divided in the sense where you can see all the times in which all these messages would come to the people. Right, the first message you see in verse 1 was in the sixth month, on the second year of Darius the king, on the first day of the month. Right, so you sort of give a date to it. Of course, it's not the exact same calendar date, but, well, sixth month, first day, sort of like, well, June the 1st, he came and he preached this message to them. If you look at chapter 2, verse 1, it says, in the seventh month, in the 21st day of the month, 21st July. Now, of course, no, we know that the Hebrews calendar is different from ours, but well, it's just to draw a comparison. Say that a couple of weeks later, he came again, and he gave them another word from the Lord. And you know that at the end of verse 1, or chapter 1, is the 24th day of the 6th month. And so, a couple of weeks, right, after this sermon is preached, you know, they all gathered together, they realized the error of their ways, you know, they put aside all their worldly concerns, and they gathered, and they did start to build. So what we see in chapter 2 is about a month, right, slightly less than a month after they resumed the building. We were told that they started to build, and well, shortly into this second round of building, right, remember they started when they first returned, and so they laid the foundation, and then they left because of opposition, the adversaries, difficulties. Now, shortly into the second round of rebuilding, the word of the Lord came again from Haggai. And the focus of this message, the purpose of this message, was to really focus their hearts upon the Lord. And that's why I've entitled this sermon this morning, "What is Your Focus?" Because the problem for them was that they had begun to become discouraged. They had looked at the physical task before them. They had considered the dangers, the difficulties, and then they looked at the scale of what they were building. And they said, well, it seems so insignificant. It seemed, as it were, like nothing. Although their spirits had indeed been stirred up by the first sermon that they had heard, how they had to go up to the mountain to cut wood, and then the Lord says, I will be pleased and I will be glorified. And yes, at that point of time, they said, okay, we will build. But as they returned to the work site, as they began to pull up all those raw materials out again, perhaps as they began to look through their finances and to see, well, what can we actually do? They were discouraged. They thought, well, how can we ever compare to the temple that was built in Solomon's time? Now, what was the problem that they were now facing with? That, well, this temple will be smaller and far less grand than what Solomon was able to accomplish. And so they may be asking themselves now, what's the point of even trying? You must as well, again, give up. And there was that danger that they would again give up, leave the work. And so Haggai had to come and with the word of the Lord to, again, stir up their spirits, stir up their hearts, to remind them that, well, it's not about the actual physical aspect of the building. You are not supposed to focus on just, well, you know, how it looks and how much gold you have. All these things don't matter. You must focus on God and what His will is for you. You must focus on the fact that God has assured of His presence with you. And be strong, O Zerubbabel, be strong, O Joshua, and go and do the work. That's what God wanted to call them to understand. Do not be discouraged by the things that you see around you, by all these external factors of what is going on. Focus upon the Lord. Focus upon His promises. Focus upon His blessings. And you will be able to do the work. You see, that's what Haggai wanted to remind them, wanted to stir up in their hearts. That as long as you focus on just yourself, on the physical things, yes, you will fail. You will be discouraged. Because there are many things in this life that is out of our control. There are many limitations on what we think that we can actually accomplish in this life. But that's not really the point. It's not about us. But it's about the Lord and what He can do through us and how He can work through us. And our focus in this life must not be on self, must not be on our own pride or our own accomplishments. We know it has to be always upon the Lord and upon Him alone. That has to be our focus in this life. That has to be our focus in service. And so that is what Haggai wanted to tell the people. Focus on the spiritual and not on the physical. And so that's the problem that we see highlighted
from verse 1 to verse 3, where their problem was that their focus was on the physical. More specifically, the physical lack that they had, the physical difficulties that they had to overcome. They looked at their efforts, they looked at the task at hand, and they seemed to think that, well, I am so weak. The things that I'm doing seem so insignificant. And so that is what we see here in verse 1. The seventh month, in the 1 and 20th day of the month, came the word of the Lord by the prophet Haggai, saying, "Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, and to the rest of the people." So the very same people that were addressed in chapter 1, well, they are the ones addressed in chapter 2. The leaders, but not just the leaders, all the people as well. And so he asked this question: "Who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes as in comparison of, is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing?" What was the house in his first glory? Well, as we mentioned just now, that was the house that was built during Solomon's time. Now, I believe a couple of weeks ago, I don't know if you remember, we talked about where we sort of made a little comparison between the resources that Solomon had when he first built the temple, and the resources now that they have some, well, 500 years later. It is paltry in comparison. You see, remember, Solomon had the wealth of the whole kingdom at the height of his success at his disposal. His father David has spent his whole life, from the time that he first had the burden and desire to build the house of the Lord, for the rest of his life, he had been saving up to build this temple so that he can pass on this huge fortune to his son and allow him to build. And what did he have? He had 100,000 talents of gold and 1,000,000 talents of silver, 1,000 talents of silver. These are just some of the numbers that we see in 1 Corinthians 22, verse 14. And then 1 Chronicles 22:14 gives us that number, 100,000 talents of gold and 1,000 talents, that means 1,000,000 talents of silver. Well, 1 Chronicles 29 tells us some of the other amounts, right, that were also passed to him, where they took a collection from the chief of the fathers, and there were 3,000 talents of gold, the gold of Ophir, and 7,000 talents of refined silver. And so it seemed that there were sort of higher grade gold and silver that was specifically given to overlay certain of the instruments in the walls within the house. And then after that, verse 7, we are told also that there were 5,000 talents of gold, 10,000 and 10,000 drams, and silver 10,000 talents, and brass 18,000 talents, and 100,000 talents of iron, and also precious stones, and so on and so forth. And so it was a huge amount of money, huge amount of raw material resources, hugely valuable, that they had at their disposal. And if you read the description given of Solomon's temple, it is just simply amazing. Everything was just overlaid with gold. It was opulent. It was magnificent. It was glorious, at least physically speaking. And yes, you know, it was done out of a genuine desire and a heart to serve the Lord. That, well, we must give of our very best. And to them, this was the physical representation of God's presence on earth. And of course, no expense ought to be spared in the construction of this temple. Because to them, in the Old Testament, well, it was not just the spiritual, but the physical was very much intrinsically tied to their witness as well, as God's chosen people in a land, and as the place and the site where God says, "I will meet you with you." Well, they knew that they must do it to the very best of their abilities, in the best way that they knew how. And so David, out of that genuine desire and heart for the Lord, he saved up all his life. He made sure that the finances of the kingdom were well managed, such that they had these huge amounts of gold and silver, precious stone and brass and iron, to be able to contribute to the work of the house. I think I also mentioned that time that if you do some sort of calculation, all right, this will run in the billions, if not trillions, in today's monetary value. Because one talent, as I remind you, is about 30 to 34 kilograms. 30 to 30 kilograms. And so, if he had 100,000 talents of gold, that means 3 million kilograms of gold. Now, that is just simply unimaginable. Unimaginable. How much gold is that? Oh, it's just beyond our comprehension. That is what they had. These are the resources that they had available to them. And so that temple stood for some 500 years, 400 plus years, from the time that Solomon built it in about 950 BC, that will be the start of his reign, and all the way to now the time in which it was destroyed in 586 BC. But there were some, right, standing there now, right, at about 516, right? It will be about, 70 years, right, after the destruction of the temple. Sorry, the final destruction of the temple was a couple of years after that, right, 605 BC. And so there were some standing there that still had, right, seen and witnessed. Sorry, you can't bear with 586, right? In 586, they had seen and witnessed the destruction. But they had also seen the temple in its former glory, Solomon's temple. And they had spent those years and years in captivity, and now they were old, old men. Maybe 80, 90 years old. And so they had now returned, and they looked at the job before them. They looked at this site. They looked at the foundation. They looked at the mount that they had. And they thought to themselves, this is nothing, as it nothing in your eyes in comparison. And they were discouraged. You remember when they first laid the foundation? Yes, there was a cry of joy, that shout of victory. But there was also the cry of lamentation. Remember in Ezra chapter 3, we saw that. Such that the sound, the noise of the joyful cry and the cry of lamentation were mixed in together, and they could not discern which was which. Because there were those in their midst that say, this is nothing. This is nothing. How can this ever be considered the temple of the Lord if we have so little resources, so little manpower at our disposal? We are constantly surrounded by afflictions and opposition. How can we do anything for the Lord? That was their struggle. But you see, the problem was that their focus was merely on the physical. That was all that they had in their hearts and their minds. They looked at the physical sight. They looked at the amount that they had. They looked at the numbers they had surrounding them. They said, we are just 50,000. Returning captives. Nothing compared to the height of the kingdom's power during David and Solomon's time. We have but drams of gold. Not even 2 talents of gold if you try to convert, right? If each dram is about 4 grams and they had 71,000 drams of gold, as you see in Ezra chapter 2. Amounts to maybe 71 kilograms. And what is that? What is that? That is nothing. That is nothing in comparison to what Solomon and David had. And so they were discouraged. And that discouragement, if allowed to spread and go unhindered, could again give another false start to the rebuilding that they were supposed to do. They could have quickly spread the news around and say, why waste your time? Why waste your effort? Why even try? Do you know how great and glorious Solomon's temple was? Now, many of them may not have ever seen it before, but then they would have heard the words of these old men, their fathers, right, their grandfathers, and they will start to tell them, do you know how much gold they had? Do you know even the walls were covered with gold? Do you know every item and every instrument within the temple? It was all gold and fine gold and the best materials and the best handiwork, the best craftsmanship. Everything was ornate. Everything was beautiful. And why do you even bother now? If they had allowed that to continue, well, surely the focus then would very quickly shift from the present spiritual blessing that they had to the physical. But you see, very oftentimes that is our problem as well. We have this tendency to focus on the physical things before us. Why? Because spiritual things we cannot touch, we cannot see, we cannot handle with our hands. And a lot of times, in the midst of the busyness of our lives, in the midst of the materialism that we are surrounded with, we tend to focus so much more on just the physical. Is that not the struggle that we face even right now as we are faced with this current crisis? Every day we read the news. Every day we consider the difficulties that are surrounding us. What is our focus? What is it that we are really fixed upon? We are so fixated, perhaps, on the dangers that are surrounding us. And so we have that fears of catching the disease. Or maybe more than that, we are fearing of the repercussions to the economy, of what is happening, of the job losses, of the businesses that are failing, of the job securities that we are having. And how there are all these reports to say that now we are entering into a negative inflation, where there is some sort of economic result that arises from widespread shutting of businesses. Will we enter into a recession? Will we enter into a situation where, yes, physically, health-wise, we have overcome this disease, but then we have caused the nations or the global economy to go into this downward spiral that will perhaps take years and years to recover? And you read of these news and you get so terrified, frightened, anxious, and worried. So what will become of my family? How will I provide for them? And yes, these are real and legitimate concerns. But realize that these are, at the end of the day, still primarily just physical. Maybe you're worried about other things. We complain about the lockdowns. We complain about the lack of freedoms. We complain about how physically we are not able to do and enjoy the things that perhaps in the past we took for granted. Now, we are not pleased with the current state of things. I'm bored at home. I'm so frustrated and tired of whatever it is that you have been restricted from, whether it is to go out and enjoy certain activities or sports or the gym or restaurants or wherever it is that you are now restricted from, and you are so frustrated. Have you stopped for a moment to sit back and ask, am I just fixating and focusing on merely the physical? And yes, physically our lives have changed. Physically, things are just not the same as before. We know that. It is just so entirely different. Nothing compared to how things were a year ago, a month ago, even. And so how? Will we just dwell on the physical? Will we just focus on the physical and allow that to be our discouragement? Will we just look at this whole situation and just throw our hands up in the air and give up and say, well, what's the point? Or will we understand that through all these things, there is the hand of God working in our midst? And that is what Haggai had to remind them and stir up their spirits and say, stop focusing on all these things. Stop being worried about your lack of numbers or your lack of resources. And that stirring up, that reminder, that awakening can also apply. to our service as well. And sometimes we look at the situation of the church and of our servant and say, well, what can I now do for the Lord? Our numbers are so small. We're a small church. What sort of impact and influence can we have in this land? And now even more so with the lockdown and all the churches around the world have to shut their doors. What now can we do for the Lord? We can't go out and evangelize. We can't, you know, go on the streets and spread the gospel. We can't do that 30 and 30 that we are supposed to do right now in the month of April. We can't do that city evangelism that we did in the past. And what's the point now? Must we just rather than give up? Of course, I'm sure we know the answer is no. We must press on, ever more so in this present climate. We must be strong. We must be assured of the promises of God. And that's what Haggai wanted to direct their attention to. And that is what our focus must be directed to as well. From verse 4, he now tells them, be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and be strong, all ye people of the land. Be strong and work. Why? For I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. According to the word that I covenanted with you when he came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you. Fear ye not. So three commands he gave, right? Three commands and two encouragements. What are the three commands? Be ye strong, firstly, verse 4. And then the last line says, and work. So be ye strong and work. He says, don't be worried about all these physical things. Be strong. Be of a good courage. Do not be dismayed. Do not falter in the face of adversity. Do not falter in the face of discouragement. Work. Go back and remember what I told you in the first month. Consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and hew down that wood and work. He says, well, do the things that God wants you to do. Or just remain focused and fixed on your spiritual duties and your responsibilities. Remain focused on what you understand your Christian task on this earth to be. And that is to serve the Lord. That is to obey Him. That is to just continue to maintain that good witness and testimony for Him. You see, that must be our spiritual focus. What the Lord requires of us. What the Lord wants us to do. And He says, be strong. Be strong and work. Fulfill your responsibility. Do what the Lord wants you to do and fear not. Do not be afraid. Do not be dismayed. Do not allow all these things, these fears and anxieties to creep into your hearts, to get you down. He says, don't allow that to happen. But then how, you may ask? How? The pressures that surround me are real and true dangers. And for them it was, well, definitely so. There was much to fear. There were the adversaries. They had not gone away. And the lack of resources that they were facing was also a very, very real thing. And what we read in Haggai chapter 1 was that in the past 16 years, you know, things had not gotten better. In fact, they had gotten worse. And they had gone back with the intention of rebuilding Jerusalem. Right, and so while they had started to build the temple, well, the adversaries came and then they went back to their own homes and tried to establish lives for themselves, but God judged them. Remember that? Famine, drought, blasting, mildew. You know, their harvest year on year failed. And, you know, they were left now with perhaps even less than what they started with. He that earneth wages to put it in a bag of holes. Well, that's the description given of the state of their condition then. Physically, no, there were a lot of struggles that they were facing. But God said, no, fear ye not. Do not fear. Why? Look at the promises that he assured them of. You can be strong, you can work, you can fear ye not. Why? For I am with you. That's the first promise. According to the word that I covenanted with you when he came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you. That is really the promise of the presence of the Lord. Simply that, I am with you. And as long as I am with you, you can be strong, you can work, and there is nothing for you to fear. Why? Because of that wonderful promise of the presence of the Lord. I am with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. In what way? Well, that spiritual presence of God with them. So those were the promises. I am with you, my spirit remaineth among you. And really, it is one and the same. It is the same main thought and the main idea that they had to have, that this is that wonderful, precious promise, the confidence to know that when we do the work of the Lord, when we serve Him, He will be with us, He will lead us, and He will guide us. And He says, you see, this is according to the word that I covenanted with you, the word that I promised with you from the very beginning, from your very inception as a nation. He says, when you came out of Egypt, that was the promise that you have already been hearing all the way from the very beginning. And if you read through Scripture, I mean, that is the consistent promise that God has always given to His people. Is this something of comfort to you? Is this something that brings you much assurance? That in the midst of your difficulties, your struggles, and your worries, and then God comes alongside and says, I am with you, fear not, neither be dismayed. Is that something that brings you comfort? That abiding presence of the Lord with us? And as believers, it should. That is the source of our strength. That is what enables us to get up each morning and get to work, in the sense of fulfilling our Christian and our spiritual responsibilities. It is also what assures us that there is nothing for us to fear, because the Lord is with me. And if the Lord is with me, yes, you know, Satan can hurl his fiery darts at us. You know, he can come upon us as that roaring lion. But we know that there is nothing to fear because God is with us. Things may get worse before it gets better. Who knows if we will face that second spike in this pandemic as what is, you know, Singapore is now facing. When they were seemingly doing so well, and then suddenly there was this huge spike in cases over the past few days. Almost 1,000 new cases every day. Who knows what the future may hold? Who knows if the economy will just come crashing down as these businesses continue to remain shut? How many of them will fail? How many of them will be forced to close? We don't know. None of us would expect that at the beginning of this year that all these things would happen. I mean, when we first came in January, the big news on everyone's lips was about the fires, and now it's like a distant memory. We say, oh yeah, there were actually fires at the beginning of this year, right? And they were saying, well, you know, that caused huge economic damage, and, you know, businesses were struggling to recover. Some towns were, you know, just wiped out. But now it seems that the impact of those were nothing in comparison to what we are facing right now. Things did not get better, things got worse. But that same promise, that same assurance that we clung on to 4 months ago, is that same promise that we must cling on to now, that I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. And so my spirit remaineth among you. It is that same promise that the Lord Jesus Christ gave to His disciples, that I will not leave you comfortless, but I will send another Comforter, the Holy Spirit. And He will be with us. He will be our constant guide. And that is the same promise that we must cling on to. He says, you know, I gave these promises to you first when He came out of Egypt. That has always been the assurance of God's people. You remember Jacob, when he was on the run, having left home and family, and he was on his way up north to visit Laban, the family of his mother. And along the way, the Lord appeared to him. And that dream, when he dreamt of that, you know, that ladder of angels ascending and descending, and this is what the Lord said to him in Genesis 28, verse 15. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken of to thee. And he built an altar, and remembered those words of the Lord, that when he returned years later, after spending time up north and then coming down with their whole family, 12 sons, he remembered this wonderful promise of the Lord. He built an altar. El Elohe Israel, the Lord, my God, Elohim, my God is my God. He says, that is the promise that God has given to me, that he had never left me nor forsaken me. That was the promise given to Israel at the foot of Mount Sinai, as the Lord gave all the instructions of the building of the tabernacle and assured them his presence will be with them. Exodus 29, verse 45 to verse 46. And he says, I will dwell among the children of Israel and will be their God. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God that brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, that I may dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. The presence of the Lord dwelling in their midst was something so important to them. That was the same assurance that Moses reminded the people of Israel just before they entered into the promised land in Deuteronomy 31, verse 6. Be strong and of a good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Same promise given then to Joshua, the successor of Moses, when he was tasked with entering into that promised land, a very, very difficult task before him. God came to him and said, "Thou shalt not ever, there shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee." And the list goes on. David to Solomon, as he was called and tasked to build the first temple, that first temple. And this is what David told Solomon, 1 Chronicles 28:20. And David said to Solomon his son, "Be strong and of a good courage and do it. Fear not, nor be dismayed, for the Lord God, even my God, will be with thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee until thou hast finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord." Are we encouraged? Because all these promises extend not just to them at that point of time, but to every believer throughout all the ages. That abiding presence of the Lord, that God is with us, that God will never leave us nor forsake us. And that general promise you see in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah 41. And you may say, well, that was a promise given to Jacob, to Joshua. I am not Joshua, I am not Jacob, I am not Abraham, I am not Solomon. But you are a child of God. Isaiah 41, verse 10, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee. I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." And further down to verse 17 of Isaiah 41, "When the poor and needy seek water, and there is none, and their tongue faileth for thirst, I, the Lord, will hear them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them." Is this our assurance? Is this something that we cling on to know that in the midst of all these difficulties, the Lord is with us and therefore there is no need to fear? We can be strong. We can go forth and work. We can do the work of the Lord if we focus not on the physical, but on the promises of God. You know, these are the present spiritual blessings that we already have access to. That was the Lord's assurance to his disciples as well. Before he ascended up into heaven, he gave them this task. He says, "You go and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded thee." And what is the promise? "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." And that same promise is to us, that the Lord Jesus Christ is with us. For there is nothing to be afraid of. We must go forth and work and be strong and fear ye not. Can we do it? I'm sure we can. Not by our own strength, not through our own confidence, but knowing the fact that the Holy Spirit remaineth with us. That is the other comforter, the another comforter that the Lord Jesus Christ promised to his disciples and to all of us as well. That we have the Holy Spirit abiding with us. That as we live this Christian life, it is the life whereby we are in Christ and Christ in us. He abides with us. He is still with us. Are we assured of that? Because that is what we can have when we focus on the present spiritual blessings that we already have received. And do not be fixed and focused on the physical. Do not be discouraged or distracted by all these physical things that are happening around us. Remember that God is with us. And as long as God is with us, that is all we need. That is all we need. We may lose our jobs. The currency that we hold in our hands may become worth as nothing. That is what may happen in a time of deflation or recession. We never know. And there may be all these fears and concerns. But the promise is, the Lord is with us. The Lord is with us. And yes, there may be difficulties ahead. There may be struggles that we have to face. But as long as the Lord is with us, we know that the Lord is my shepherd and I shall not want. Yes, although we may be led through the valley of the shadow of death, yet thou art with me. Again, the same promise, the presence of the Lord, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. May this be our encouragement as well. But not just the present spiritual blessing, but he wanted them also then to focus on the future spiritual blessings. And that's what we see from verse 6 to verse 9. And so he assured them firstly of the present spiritual blessings, of the very presence of the Lord with them at that very point of time. He says, I am with you, my spirit remaineth with you. But he says, yet once and a little while, he says, in time to come, I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry lands, and I will shake all nations. What is he talking about here? He's talking about something that is yet to happen. Yet once, it is a little while. That means shortly in time to come, something is going to happen. And while you may see your little, not even nation at this point of time, your little city and all its struggles, he says, remember that I am the sovereign God. And there will come a point of time where I will bring judgment upon all nations. That's the meaning of this idea of shaking, right? That I will bring about massive upheavals. I will shake the world systems, the world governments, all nations, the earth, the sea, the dry land, all there is. I will be able to bring about judgment to the people that oppose you. And so do not be worried, do not fear what your enemies can do unto you, because I am the sovereign God. And so what was he speaking of here, I believe, is a reference, firstly, to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, of the tribulations and the destruction that will come. And this is the verse that we also see, this is a verse that we see being mentioned or being quoted, actually, in the book of Hebrews later on. Right, in the book of Hebrews chapter 12. And this was also in the context of that passage, an exhortation for them to serve the Lord with fear, with godly fear and reverence. But it was then in the light of the fact that there is, well, coming judgment as well. You see verse 25, right? Hebrews chapter 12 verse 25. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. This is with regards to God, right? Do not refuse God. For if they escape not who refused him that spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. And so he says, do not reject God. And if you reject Christ, well, how much more will you reject God? Because you saw Christ on earth and you rejected him. But then the exhortation says, do not reject him. Because this God is the one who brought this warning. whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And it was a reference, well, amongst other passages, to this passage in Haggai chapter 2. And this word, yet once more, signifying the removing of those things that are shaken as of things that are made. And so he says, you see, this word shake is referring to the fact that all these things that you see before you, all these things that have been made, the creation of God, all these physical things will be removed, right? That those things which cannot be shaken may remain. And so there's a little bit of interpretation here by saying that when you see God saying, I will shake, right, the land, all nations, it means that there will be this destruction that is coming upon all physical things of this earth, so that the spiritual things may remain. The spiritual things that may not be shaken. And what is that? He says it refers to the kingdom which cannot be moved. And so it speaks of our salvation. It speaks of our eternal life. He says that will not be shaken, that will not be destroyed. And so coming back to Haggai, then what is the meaning of this passage here? It is the warning of the fact that God is sovereign and all-powerful, and he can bring upon judgment upon all the lands, all these physical things before you. And so again, a reminder, don't fix your minds and your hearts on the physical, because these things mean nothing to God. And one day he will come and all these things will be destroyed. The elements will melt with a fervent heat. And all these things that you see before you will be gone. Even the temple will be gone. The silver and gold will be gone. Everything will be gone. But what remains is your relationship with the Lord. That cannot be shaken. The spiritual kingdom that you are already a part of, that cannot be shaken. And so you fix your confidence on that. On the desire of all nations. Who is that? It's again a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's a hymn that we sung, right? Some of the one of the Christmas carols goes, come desire of nations, come. Who is this desire of nations? It is the Lord Jesus Christ. And it speaks not of his coming in the first coming, because when he first came, right, he was wounded, bruised, afflicted, smitten, afflicted by God, such that there was nothing in him that we should desire of him. Right? He was not the desire of nations in his first coming at all. He was rejected by man. But in his second coming, the wonderful promise and assurance is that every knee shall bow of things on the earth, on things above, and every tongue shall confess that he is Jesus Christ our Lord. He will be the desire of all nations. And in his millennial reign, the Bible promises us that everyone around the world will tug on the skirts of him that is a Jew and say to him, oh, bring me to Jerusalem, for we have heard that the Messiah is there. He will be the desire of all nations. And so these final few verses is a reference to the second coming of Christ. And he says, one day I will shake, I will destroy, when the desire of all nations shall come. Therefore, trusting in me as a sovereign God, will you fear your enemies in the present? They are nothing. All these things are nothing. And I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. He says, this house that you build, it may seem physically insignificant, but if you look forward to the future, you will understand how one day the desire of all nations will come. In his first coming, he will walk through these halls of this temple that you are now building. Because this temple, Zerubbabel's temple, will be the temple that will stand when the Lord Jesus Christ comes. And as he comes and he stands, that he will teach from it. And it is in this very place that the Lord Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God with us, will grace it with his glory. And that is the promise. It's not just about the physical. They must look beyond that to the spiritual significance of what this house will signify and represent. And he will be brought to the temple as a child. He will be brought to the temple as a man. He will teach in the temple. He will preach in the midst of them. He will cleanse this temple. And the
glory of the Lord will be evident there, but not just in his first coming and then finally in his second coming as well. He says the Lord Jesus Christ will reign. And therefore, do not again be so fixated on the physical. Do not focus on the physical, because he ends with this reminder, verse 8, the silver is mine, the gold is mine. You see, what is the significance of the gold and silver to me? God says, it is nothing. It is nothing to me. And as we sang just now, God owns a cattle on a thousand hills, the wealth of every mine. In fact, who put the ore into that mine for you to refine? Is it not me? I created gold and silver. It is just elements. You arrange the elements one way, it comes out this way, it comes out another way. It is nothing to me. I own all the silver and the gold in this world and all these other precious materials. I own it all. I created this whole world. And yes, I thank you for that tribute where you refine that gold and you overlay my temple with these things. But to me, God says, it is nothing. Far more important is the spiritual significance of what is going on. And yes, when David and Solomon gave of that gold and silver, it was an offering acceptable unto the Lord. God says, I know your struggle. I know what you can and what you cannot do. And do not be so focused and fixed on the lack that you have or what you do not have. I know your heart, the Lord says. I know your desire for me. And that is what is most important, that you serve me with your heart and your soul and your mind and your strength. The absolute amount of gold, it means nothing to me. The gold is mine. The silver is mine. But what is much more important is the glory that shall be revealed in this house as you build, as you focus your hearts upon the Lord and as you serve Him. I am the one that brings the glory. I am the one that brings the blessing. And that is what you must be concerned about. My presence with you and the blessings that shall follow. What is our concern? What is our focus in this present time as well? Is it our physical lack, our shortcoming, our physical restrictions, our physical difficulties? Yes, these are valid and true concerns. But far more than that is the blessings of the Lord. Can we see the spiritual significance of what is going on? And do we feel the impact of the spiritual presence of the Lord in the midst of our difficulties? Do we remember the words of Scripture that tells us, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations? That we glory in our tribulations also. For when I'm weak, then are you strong? Are we able to experience the abiding presence of the Lord? That in the midst of our tribulations, we can experience how His grace is sufficient for us. And we see the changes happening in our hearts, in our families, in our households, as we spend time together at home. And as we see the world crumbling around us, even more so, we know that all these physical things mean nothing, and we must run to the feet of Christ. What we perhaps previously fixed our hearts upon, and what we trusted in, uncertain riches, we know that these now no longer have that confidence that we once had, and we must run to Christ. Are these not blessings? Are these not good things that we can experience during this time? We have time on our hands, and now we can spend it productively, usefully for the Lord. Are these not blessings as well? And if in the midst of all these things, yes, afflictions abound, difficulties and troubles surround us, but yet if we can experience more of God's grace and more of His glory, is that not a good thing? Again, we must be focused on the spiritual. We must understand and see the spiritual significance of what is going on. Just as they were to understand that it is more, far more than just an impressive facade that they had. Oh, that glorious, beautiful building overlaid with gold. These are all immaterial. It is about what goes on inside. It's about what God is able to do through them. And likewise, it's not about the physical restrictions or the struggles that we are facing. It is about what is happening inside of us, that spiritual building, the temple of the Lord. What a are we doing in this time? And are we able to see the spiritual far more than the physical? Let us turn to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious, loving Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy word, reminding us that we must have our focus not on the physical things that abound around us, not on the struggles that we are facing, but to focus and fix our hearts and minds upon Thee and upon Thee alone, knowing that Thou hast a will and a purpose for what is happening in our lives in this present time. And help us to see and know and understand that yes, these are uncertain times. These are unprecedented times. More so, we must run to the feet of Christ. We must come before Thy presence very aware of the fact that Thou art God, and beside Thee there is none other. And so we thank Thee for this morning of worship that we can have, and may You help us to fix our hearts and minds upon Thee in the coming weeks and the rest of our lives till the Lord Jesus Christ returns. In Jesus' most blessed and holy name we pray.